Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
This is a time of the year that our minds and hearts are turned to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even though we don't know the exact day that Jesus Christ was born, it's not given in Scripture. But yet we look around us, we see all the trappings of this holiday season, and we sing the songs of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we've been going through the book of Proverbs, but this morning I want to turn our attention to the birth of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I got two places that I want to go to. One place is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. If you want to mark that in the Old Testament, one of the greater prophets. And the other place is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23. These are parallel scriptures. They agree with one another. Isaiah writes of something and then Matthew notes it later in history that this is something that is actually occurring. So in Isaiah chapter 7, here's what we read. This is a prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was written in 742 B.C. That was 742 years approximately before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then we find that after Christ was born, Matthew records this or makes note of that prophecy as he writes in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, the same word that Isaiah used. And then Matthew interprets the word Emmanuel, what it means. He says, which being interpreted is God with us. That's the interpretation of the word Emmanuel. The Lord willing, this morning I want to talk to you about Emmanuel, about Jesus Christ, about his birth, and about the fact that he was verily God and verily man, that he is with us, that he was with us in his birth, and about the many miracles that attended the birth of Jesus Christ. As we read the names in the Bible about those that, when they were born, the names that were given to them, almost every name was significant of something. It meant something. For instance, Jesus means Savior. And Emmanuel carries with it this specific meaning this morning of God actually being with us or being in our midst. As we read through the Bible, we find that God manifested his presence on many occasions. Of course, we remember the time that God manifested his presence to Moses by the burning bush, that he told Moses to take his shoes off of his feet because he was standing on holy ground. And God manifested his presence to Moses there with the burning bush. We read of times when God manifested his presence in the temple, when there was a cloud that was so thick that the priests could hardly walk into the temple to go about their administration in the temple because God manifested his presence there. That's called the manifest presence of God. When they could feel him so strongly or he showed himself in some particular way that they knew that God was there. And there was, of course, the times that that Shekinah light would shine down upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and they could see that God was actually with them as they made their journey through the wilderness, or that pillar of cloud that guided them in the desert. And they could see that God manifested his presence on that occasion and that he was with them. And what a blessing it is for God's people to be able to feel the presence of God. As we prayed this morning, what a blessing it is for us when we come to God's house. And we can say that God was with us in that message, that he was with us in our singing, that he was with us in our prayer. And we feel that we really connected with God, and we felt his presence even in our home devotions. Maybe when we're praying in our closets, so we can feel that God reached out and touched us and we felt his presence. But even though we see those times that God manifested himself in those ways, here is something that's uniquely different. It's not going to just be the manifest presence of God like a cloud or maybe a light or maybe a burning bush. But this verse of Scripture that was recorded over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ was foretelling of something that was far greater than that. It wasn't just going to be a feeling or maybe the Spirit hovering over them. It was going to be barely God Himself. That God was going to assume human flesh. That He was going to come in the form of a little baby just about this long. And that the very God that created heaven and earth was going to occupy that little manger. That He was going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. That He was going to be nursed by His mother on her bosom. That He was going to be brought up as a child. That He was going to be fed. That He was going to go to bed and sleep at night and wake up in the morning. That He was going to go about all the daily tasks that every one of us go about on our daily basis. That this was fairly going to be God manifested in the flesh. Is this not a divine miracle that we begin to think about this morning? What a great and immaculate thing that it was that Jesus Christ, that God Himself manifested Himself in human form. Now, as Christians, sometimes we take it for granted, and sometimes we look over what a great thing that it was. But yet there was something that was special about this birth of Jesus Christ, that He was verily God and verily man. Now, that's something that is hard for us to imagine, that God would become man. We've heard a lot of the stories about the pantheon of Greek gods, how that Hercules was born and that a god came down to earth and had a wife, an earthly wife, and that somebody like Hercules was born. And I got to thinking about that and thinking, well, you know, where did they come up with that story anyway? Probably because 700 years ago that this was actually foretold, and it was something that they talked about, that the Jews talked about and came in contact with people. And it was something that they were anticipating and looking for. That God would actually come to earth. But as I said, it was more than a spirit or more than a burning bush. It was actually a person that they could hold and they could touch, a friend that they could talk to, and somebody they could walk alongside and hear Him preach and see the miracles that He performed. In 1 John 1:1, here's what John wrote about the person of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, speaking of His deity, which we have heard that He spoke to them in person, which we have seen with our eyes. In other words, they beheld God manifested in the flesh, which we have looked upon. Not only did they see Him, but they actually were able to gaze at Him, stare at Him, consider Him, and behold Him in their presence. And He says, which we have handled of the word of life. There was God manifested in the flesh, and they could actually handle Him as human beings. The fact that God assumed human form is written several times in the scriptures to give us encouragement that we might know that it was verily God. For instance, in John 1:14, John writes this, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And in Genesis 3:15, it foretells of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ being verily God manifested in the flesh, this is one of the principal doctrines of the Christian faith. When we were going through a series of studies in our basement concerning the cults that we see around us in our society that have always been, it seemed that one of the things that they all had in common was that they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Or they would say that Jesus was a good man. They would agree with the historicity that there was a historical person named Jesus that walked on the face of the earth, that lived in the very time that Jesus Christ lived. And some of them will acknowledge that He was a good man, a prophet, that He said some good things, taught some good things. But that was an interesting thing that I found about every cult, is that it denies the fact that this little baby that became flesh and dwelt among us was verily God manifested in the flesh. One of the interesting things that we would note about that statement, that saying that Jesus was a good man, was how in the world could Jesus Christ be a good man if He claimed to be God and yet wasn't God? How can anybody be a good person that claims to be something that they are not? For instance, this morning, what if I claimed to you that I was the President of the United States of America, and I stood before you this morning and said, I want y'all to know I'm glad you're here today. I'm the President of the United States of America, and I welcome you here to the church here at Donaldson, and I'm the President. Well, if I said that, would you leave the congregation this morning and say, you know, that's a good man in that pulpit. He's a great person. We really think he teaches some good things. He's a person that can be relied upon. And so we can count upon the things that he tells us. We understand that Jesus Christ made the claim that he was God. Even the Jews understood the things that Jesus claimed. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 5, verse 18, you find the claim where Jesus Christ does say that he is God manifested in the flesh. It says in verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Everybody understood what his claims were, that he was verily God manifested in the flesh. Now you compare that to some of the claims of the cults we see around us today. There are those that say that Jesus Christ was an angel. I believe it's Jehovah's Witnesses that claim that Jesus Christ was not God, that he was just an angel, a brother of Satan. The Muslim faith says that there is no God but Allah. They claim that Allah is the only God that there is, that Jesus Christ was a prophet. The Mormons claim that Jesus Christ, I believe they also claim that Jesus Christ was an angel. And we look around us and some of the other cults of our day, and we see that there is one thing that bothers them more than anything, and that is that Jesus Christ continues to lay claim, or the church does, that Jesus Christ was verily God manifested in the flesh. This is one of the cornerstones of Christianity. That's what the prophet said in Isaiah, that he's Emmanuel, that he is God with us. That's what Matthew noted, that this is the prophecy that has come true. As we see the birth of Jesus Christ, there are many signs that attended his coming that, without a doubt, we know that he must have been the Christ. That even though that there are cults that would say he was just a good man, that he was just a good prophet, that you Christians, that how in the world can you claim that Jesus Christ is who he said that he was? How can you prove that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? How can you have confidence to know this morning that Jesus Christ was verily God manifested in the flesh? How do you really know that when he hung up on the cross and died, that he really rose from the grave, that he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave? How do you have the confidence this morning to believe that that little baby that assumed human flesh was verily God manifested in the flesh? Somebody might say, well, the reason I believe that is because I believe it by faith. And that is true. The only way that anybody can really believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God is that they have faith, that it dwells within them already. I do not have the ability as a preacher this morning to make anybody believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There is nobody that has that kind of power. We talked about that in the Bible discussion one night over at Jeff and Angela's house about people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that little baby that was born was God manifested in the flesh, that you cannot make a person believe that. The only way that anybody can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is that they are born of the Spirit of God, that they are in possession of the faith which comes from God, and that they have the ability, because that God has placed His Spirit within them, that they have the ability to believe that. But yet, as maybe some encouragement to all of us, all of the signs that we see concerning surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ is not to make somebody that without faith believe it, but it is an encouragement to those who have faith, those who are God's children. So we see in this verse of Scripture that we read, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You know, when you see a sign on the road like a billboard or something that's announcing something, you take notice of it. Behold, take notice of this. There is a big sign that's coming. Read this sign. There is something that is about to happen. There is a great thing that's in front of you. If you saw a sign, the bridge is out in 5 miles, you would take note of that sign and you would be watching for that place in the road where you should slow down and you wouldn't run off the road and into the ditch or maybe into a river or ravine. Well, the Lord is telling them in advance, 700 years, there's going to be a sign that when this sign occurs, that this is going to be God. Emmanuel is going to be with you. And at the birth of Jesus Christ, there were those that actually knew the prophecy, but yet they forgot to notice the sign in which they were going to see and many other signs. The virgin birth is one of the cornerstones of Christianity. That was definitely a sign. It is something that cannot happen. It is something that is a miracle. For a woman to have a child and yet to have never known a man, that is a miracle. Today we hear about surrogate mothers, or maybe somebody having another person's child, maybe by artificial insemination or something like that. But for a woman that has never known a man to conceive and bear a child, that is a sign, is it not? That is a miracle. Even Mary and Joseph, when we read of their reaction concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, when she was with child, it was hard for them to understand it. They didn't know what was going on. Joseph inquired and was about to put his wife or his future wife away because she was with child. He didn't understand it. There was no collusion here. They themselves were wondering, what in the world is God doing? And the angel appeared to them and said, "Behold, that which is conceived of thee is of the Holy Ghost." According to Scripture, the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and she became with child. How I can explain, I cannot explain that, except it was something that was supernatural and spiritual, that she would actually bear a child having never known a man. But the interesting thing about that is somebody might even say, how do you Christians believe that? You have no proof and evidence that that really is what happened. This could have been the child of Joseph. But when we look at the other signs that attended the birth of Jesus Christ, we can see that this was no accident. It isn't something that can be explained away. It isn't something that perhaps those that would want to scoff at Christianity can say, that was just happen chance. Because when we look at the Scripture, can you imagine 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, this was prophesied? How would you like to orchestrate the birth of a child 700 years before it ever happens? Only God in His sovereignty can bring something like that to pass. We see that God is a sovereign God. In the book of Galatians, it says in the fullness of time, this would happen. In other words, it was a precise time. God had planned the time. God had planned the event. It was something that was foretold by the prophets, something that was expected and anticipated by many. We see the wise men coming from the east. They had read about the birth of Jesus Christ, that it was going to happen. And they were actually looking for that event. And when it occurred, they were there to behold the Christ child. And many in Israel had forgotten the sign that was going to occur. Many prophecies foretell the birth of Jesus Christ. Those prophecies that talk about the birth of Jesus Christ or about Christ Himself are called messianic prophecies. They speak about the coming of Christ, about His life, about what He would do. And if you look in the Bible, according to Herbert Lockyer, there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Bible. Over 300 times the Bible writings of men, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born in this world, predicted the coming of Jesus Christ, predicted the things that He would do, the things that He would say. All of these are signs and wonders that were unfolding around the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that a person that does not believe in Jesus Christ, this will have no impact upon them. But for me as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I read the messianic prophecies, I see signs and wonders that are attending the birth of Jesus Christ. That He was verily, He had to be Emmanuel. He had to be God manifested in the flesh. And we look at some of them this morning, and I want to give you a few of them this morning and let you see how that this could not have been a fluke. It had to have been the Messiah. Brother Bradley wrote in the Baptist Witness recently that somebody did an interview with Larry King from CNN. And someone asked him who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone in history. Who would you like to interview? His answer was Jesus Christ. And they said, well, why would you want to interview Jesus Christ? He said, I would like to ask Him if He was indeed virgin born. He said, because the answer to that question would define history for me. Does that define history for you this morning? To know that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel? That He was God manifested in the flesh? That God had taken notice of His people? That there is a promise of salvation in that? That He actually came down from heaven? That He assumed human form? That the Creator of heaven and earth actually walked upon the earth that He created? That He actually became like unto man that He created? What a wonderful, amazing, miraculous thing that we are speaking about this morning. Some of the messianic prophecies are very specific. And when you get to looking at them, you know, if you really could see how amazing they were. kind of send chills down your spine when you think about what was prophesied before the birth of Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Matthew. I want to point you to the second chapter of Matthew. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in the second chapter of Matthew, there are three things that we see that are prophesied about the birth of Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to imagine or to consider the fact that if you, 700 years before, had prophesied that there was going to be a child born, that this child was going to be born in a certain place in Bethlehem of Judea, that this child was actually going to be taken after he was born to a place called Egypt, and then after that, this same child was going to grow up in a place called Nazareth. Now, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ had read the script, if he knew everything that those prophets had written concerning himself, and he tried to act out the role and say, okay, I'm going to do everything that these prophets have said concerning me so that I can become this historical person that they're writing about, I want to tell you there ain't no way that Jesus Christ could have done everything that was written of him. As a matter of fact, you stop and think about it, a lot of what happened to him happened when he was just a little baby. You read here in Matthew chapter 2, and it says in the very beginning of chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 1, as recorded in the scriptures, in Micah 5 and 2, which was written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, here's what it says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. A messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ written by the prophet Micah says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose goings are from everlasting, that he's going to be born in a particular little town called Bethlehem Ephratah. There were two Bethlehems. This was the smallest of them. It's even specific concerning the geographic location of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the scriptures speak about where Jesus is going to escape to. He's going to go to Egypt. And in a place in the Old Testament, it talks about, out of Egypt have I called my child. Now, no doubt about it, Jesus Christ, as a child, is going to go to Egypt. And we see how that happened, that when Mary and Joseph were there, that the wise men came to see Jesus Christ. They warned him that Herod was going to try to destroy him. And it said, flee and take the child into Egypt. And through the divine hand and providence of God, Jesus Christ was carried to a place far away from those that would put him to death as a child. Do we not see the sovereignty of God in this? Do we not see how that God is in divine control of all things? That he was working things according to the counsel of his own will to bring his son into this world as a child? That God would become flesh like it was prophesied, and that he would die upon the cross for the sins of his people? And then, another thing that we see concerning in this Matthew chapter 2. If you look a little bit further over into the chapter, we find that Herod died. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Verse 20 says, arise and take the young child and his mother. Go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. She takes him to a little place called Nazareth, because it's written in the scriptures hundreds of years before, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I don't know what all this means to you this morning. But to me, when I see God working these things, and I see how that something could be prophesied hundreds of years before, I already believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe that he was God manifested in the flesh. I believe everything that it said. But to me, it gives me great encouragement this morning to see that there is no question about it. Even to those that might say that there is no possible way that this could be the Christ, that there's enough evidence here. Somebody's just looking for evidence that this little baby must have been God manifested in the flesh. You see other signs that attended his birth. The beautiful star that appeared and guided the shepherds over the place where the baby lay. How it must have been beautiful to the shepherds to have seen that. This was no ordinary star. You look up in the sky and you see stars. They're so high in the sky. This must have been a star that was low enough that they could have charted their course by it. And not only that, it moved in the sky to a place that would bring them to where Jesus Christ was. There was a Jewish historian called Josephus that recorded many of the events of that day. He wasn't a biblical writer. He wasn't inspired. As a matter of fact, he denied the person of Jesus Christ. But many of these historical events he wrote about. We read in the scriptures that there were angels that sang chorus unto Jesus Christ at his birth. We were at the symphony last night, and or night before last. We always like to go up there to their Christmas performance and hear them sing some of the songs of the holiday season. And one of the songs that I love most is O Holy Night. And it just seems like when they sing that song, you can see the angels in the rafters. But can you imagine what it must have been like on that occasion when a multitude of the heavenly host was there giving glory to God on that occasion? You get a two or three people singing together and they've got great voices and they can harmonize, and how beautiful that harmony is. But can you imagine the scene on that night when the multitude of heavenly hosts begin to praise God? And you'd have thought that if God was going to do something like that, he would have at least gone to the big city so everybody could see the performance and hear the angels and hear them praising God. But he chose a lowly place where the shepherds were watching their flocks, abiding over their flocks by night. You know, there's something about that that tells me when Jesus Christ made his advent into the world that it wasn't going to be something to attract the admiration of those that were among the rich and famous of the world. But yet he came into this world as a lowly, a baby born in a manger, to tell us that he came for the poor, that he came for those his people that were oppressed, that he came for his people who needed him, that you and I have a Savior that we can look to that is likened to us. Other signs that we see attended his birth. We see the wise men coming from the east presenting their gifts to him, knowing that it was the Christ child. I love the song we sang this morning that talks about the angels singing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased is man with men to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel here. But you know, you can take away all the trappings of Christmas. Take away the manger scene. Take away the wise men. Take away the gifts. Take away everything. As a matter of fact, we're seeing those in our society today that are trying to do just that. We've seen them try to make the government take away the manger scenes from some of the public places. Some of those are putting up things beside it that are saying there is no God, there is no spirit, trying to deny the very presence of God. But you know, this morning, if we took all that away, we'd still be where we are, wouldn't we? We would still have Jesus Christ. You see, that little babe in the manger, that is the person that we are here to worship. You can take away everything, all the glitter and all the glamour and all the presence. I mean, even if they're successful in taking that away from us, if we cannot have all of that, even in our society, in our culture, if the enemy comes in like a flood and takes it all away, do we not still have Emmanuel, who is God with us? God has made that promise. He's going to be with us. That no matter what they take away of material things, that the Lord is still going to be with his people. That's what he has promised, to be with us. And that's one of the things about this verse of scripture, that we look at Emmanuel, that God is actually manifested in the flesh. But one of the best things about that statement is the fact that he is with us. That he is not a God that is in the heavens that cannot be spoken, that we cannot speak to. He's not a God that cannot be approached. He is a God that is verily with us every day. If you're born of the Spirit of God, did you know that Christ dwells in your heart? That everywhere that you go, that he is with you. Whatever we look on, it certainly should be an encouragement to us to remember that whatever we look on with our eyes, that he's with us. He's seeing those things. Whatever we hear with our ears, he's hearing those things. The people that we are with, we're carrying him to be with us with the people that we are around. He is barely with us with his people. It's an encouragement to me to know that he is with us in our pilgrimage here, that wherever we go, that he is watching over us. In our prayer this morning, we were talking about how that God has blessed us many times in our pilgrimage to direct us to where we're living, to the church that we're attending, to the many steps of life where we're working, how that God is watching over us, just like he guided Abraham in his pilgrimage in the waste-howling wilderness, that the Lord is with us every day where we're going. And to think that he is with us when we have sorrows and troubles. That's the God that we have. He's not a God that's up there somewhere that we can't talk to, that maybe as some of the false gods, that he might be on a trip somewhere, or that he might be asleep, or that he might be involved in something else. But our God is verily with us every day. What an encouragement that is in times of prayer, to know that God is with us, that he is not far from us. He's with us in our temptations, that when we are tempted, to know that the Lord is with us. That small, still voice that might remind us of the things that we have done or that we're about to do is not the right thing to do. We can say, God is with us. He was with me in that temptation. He helped me to avoid that. He is there with me. And you think about him being with us in our salvation. I think he was with us, no doubt about it, upon the cross when he saved us from our sins. But I believe he's with us every day as he saves us from the many perils of life. I think somebody that's going to save us has got to be with us, doesn't he? If you're drowning, doesn't a person have to be with you to save you? I mean, if you are in a fire and you need somebody to rescue you from the fire, wouldn't you need somebody to be with you there? Or maybe you have a disease and you need a surgeon to come in and perform surgery. Wouldn't you need the surgeon to be with you? What a wonderful thought to think that God is with us this morning. That when he began a long time ago to be with his people as he manifested his presence in the Old Testament, that there was maybe just a burning bush, or maybe just a light that shone down, as glorious and splendid as it was, upon the mercy seat. Or how wonderful that cloud of presence must have been when they were in the desert. But yet, this is different today. Because of that day that Jesus Christ was born, he is really with us. His presence is with us. I think one other thing that we might note in being with us is his image is stamped upon us. That if you are a child of God today, his image has been stamped upon you. That we bear the image of Christ. That we have the fruits of the Spirit that are within us. That God has planted within us by his divine grace. That we're able to fulfill the things that God has given us by the fruits of his Spirit. The joy, the love, the meekness, the temperance that are fruits of the Spirit of God because of the image that is stamped upon us. He is verily with us. And I hope that he's with us this morning here in this house. That as we've come this morning, that there is nothing on our minds and hearts but to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we're not coming here just to hear a message. We're not coming here to see a preacher. We're not coming here to see a facility. But we have actually come here this morning, as the wise men came on that occasion, to see Emmanuel, who is God with us. There is no better feeling that you can have when you leave a worship scene than to say that God has been with us. I have felt his presence. I have seen his face. I've seen something of his miracles, of the great things that Christ is. I hope this morning that we have been able to just behold him for a little bit. That when you see that scene of the babe in the manger, it'll be more than a baby to you. That you'll see that that's verily God in that place. That Emmanuel means something. God with us. And as we go through this holiday season, as we visit with our family and friends and loved ones, that we'll remember him and we'll thank the Lord. Thank God that he took notice of man, that he came down from heaven, assumed human form, that he left all the treasures and glories of heaven, and that he came to be with sinners to redeem us from the wrath to come. One final thought, and that is, how in the world could God have redeemed us from the curse that was upon us, had he not become God with us. You know, an angel has no blood to sacrifice upon the cross. And the Bible says that without blood, there can be no remission of sins. And there are some that say that Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan, or maybe just an angel. There is no way that Jesus Christ could have just been that and redeemed us upon the cross of Calvary. And I believe that that was one of the very devices that God used. The wisdom. Paul said, behold the wisdom of God. How, you know, Satan himself could never have imagined that God would actually come down to earth, assume human form, and be able to die upon the cross of Calvary and then rise victorious over the grave. That he could conquer death, hell, and the grave. That God would do that. That God would descend and become not sinful man, but like unto sinful flesh. And die upon the cross for the sins of his people. Emmanuel, God with us. That means everything to us as Christians. Everything that he accomplished was as he was a man. Tempted in all points like unto us, yet without sin. I pray this morning we can raise our eyes upon him and worship him. Remember that he is with us every day. That he's watching over us, even in the midst of our greatest trials and afflictions, that God is with us. May God add his blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for listening to Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donelson, Arkansas.